I think that we are well aware of the fact that every day in the news, there are constant stories of killings, of so much cruelty, so much pain and sorrow in this life. And my guess is that all of us have suffered pain, agony, disappointments. And as long as we live on this earth, we will face those kinds of issues. I'm reminded of two great passages that I would like to, in the next few weeks, as we talk about God's prescriptions for life's pains. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, a passage that I know that you're well familiar with, Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, the text says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." And in the book of Psalms, chapter 34, Psalms 34, verse 15, the text says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against the evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all." Two great passages that we will refer to from time to time as we talk about the pains and the ills of life. What I'd like to do in our study is to talk a little bit this morning about the beginning of all of that. Well, why are there pains and difficulties in this life? I think we all have the great hope of heaven where there are no tears, there's no pain. And the Bible specifically talks in those kinds of terms. And I think there's a reason why it talks in those kinds of terms. Because in this life, those are the kinds of things that we do have. So God motivates us that there is a better place. There is a place that He has prepared for us, where all the ills and pains and difficulties of this life will be no more. So here will be our motivation as we study these lessons in the next several weeks. We want to offer God's prescription for life's pains on this earth. Because God invites all to come to Him, we will learn that Jesus Christ is our great physician, and He can cure and heal all of our ills. He can heal all of our spiritual diseases. We need not live this life without hope. We can have hope. We can even live this life with joy and peace that passes all understanding. But if we choose not to come to God on His terms and to do it His way, then this life can be so very, very miserable. So I invite your kind attention to what we talk about in the next few Sundays. And I hope it will motivate each of us to a better trust and faith and confidence in our God. So the way I'd like for us to begin is just from the beginning. We'll be looking at the book of Genesis. And the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. And we find that in the book of beginnings, we find all sorts of things about the heavens and the earth and how God created all of those things. And He created the animals and the birds and all the vegetation. And in the text, we also find that He created man. And He created man was the supreme creation of all that He did within those 6 great days. But as we look at the book of Genesis, I think it's well documented that there are many modernistic thinking type people that attack the book of Genesis as, you know, just being a myth. But I want to start off, and it's not our point in this series of lessons, to make an exhaustive study of the evidences, both internally and externally, that God's Word is true. But I will say this simply. If you believe in Jesus Christ, and you believe what He says is truth, then when you go to the book of Matthew chapter 19, Jesus Himself confirms the Genesis account. And while asked a question about marriage and divorce, Jesus appeals to them back to the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, and what He intended for man and a woman. What God has joined together, let no man separate. So here we have Jesus Christ referring to the book of Genesis and the stories that we read in that great book. He confirms that is the truth. We also have the Apostle Paul. He refers back to the beginnings, and he confirms for us that that great book is also the Word of God. If you'll notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul there says, he says, "But I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ." Now, incidentally, in using this text to demonstrate that there are those who attack Genesis as being a myth, both Jesus and Paul confirm that it's not a myth, but that it really happened, it's true. But this passage that Paul confirms that great text is really kind of the whole basis of what we're going to be talking about in these lessons. That the serpent is indeed still around, and he attacks us, he tries to deceive us, and he tries to get us to fall. And you notice again that Paul says, lest we should be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of the devotion to Christ. Well, we're going to find in this bit of a story that we start today that God had a plan for man and woman in the garden, and it was a simplistic plan. But then the devil came along and he tempted them, and they had a choice to make, and they made the wrong choice. And brother and sister in Christ and friend, we too today have been given a simplistic plan from God, and yet the devil comes along and he tempts us, and we make a choice. And all of us, at some point in our lives, we make bad choices. And just as Eve and just as Adam ate of the fruit, so we too today eat of the fruit and make poor choices. So let's think a little bit more specifically about the text. Well, as we consider this, I think that you turn to the book of Genesis chapter 3 and you notice there that it really does seem, and I think I've mentioned this before, when you look at the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2 and when you come to Genesis 3, it seems like, well, you know, God 6 days created the heavens and the earth, and on the 7th day He rested. And then it seems like chapter 3 begins, it's like, well, the next morning. The next morning, here's the scene of Satan tempting Eve. But I don't know how much time was there. No one does. My suspicion is it was a good long while. But Eve, right off the bat, in some form or fashion, is attacked by Satan. And he appears in the form of a snake. Now, some time ago, and we'll probably revisit that again at some point in time, because it's a topic that most of us, number one, we enamored with. Number two, we're not clear about. Number three, there's not a whole lot said in Scripture about it. So we need to remind ourselves of what is truth and what is fiction. But in the Scripture, God is not intending to say to us that snakes are Satan. What we find is Satan has the ability to appear even as an angel of light. He appears in the garden as a snake. Now, I don't know if it was some metamorphosis that not really a snake, or if he indwelled a snake. I don't know. But he's a serpent. And metaphorically, throughout Scripture, we find a number of examples of Satan, the devil, being referred to as that old serpent. All right? Well, when we consider the storyline, there is Satan, who is the tempter. He is the accuser. He is the deceiver. Peter refers to him as a roaring lion. So there's lots of different ways that the Bible describes him, but his intent and purpose is to deceive, is to tempt. Now, when you read this text, and we'll read it here in just a moment, in Genesis chapter 3, we find that it seems as if Eve is alone. And he attacks her. And that makes sense that a predator seeks out someone alone or someone weak or someone young and tries as best they can to attack. And that's what Satan does. Let's look at the text. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, what is important here for us to see is that Satan did not approach Eve and say, "You know that God is not real, right?" He didn't say that. Rather than try to get Eve to believe there's no God, he deceived her as to what God said. And the devil is an expert of trying to get us to doubt what God said. I think it's important for us to understand that the devil knows that the Word of God, the spoken Word of God, when we put that into our heart, as David said, "Thy Word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." So what the devil does, he comes along and he gets us by ourselves and he works on us. And his questioning is, Did God really say that you shall not eat of this tree? Is that what he said? Are you sure that's what he said? And he causes us to question. But then he lies when Eve quotes what God says. Then Satan, he says, "You shall not surely die." Then he contradicts God's word. He only changes one word in what God said. "Not." God said, "You shall surely die." Satan said, "You shall not surely die." And we could parallel that today to lots of different things. But real simply, in becoming a Christian and having your sins forgiven, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." What denominational folks want to say, "Well, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved." But it's changed one word. Now, I'm not suggesting that all denominational people are the devil. That's not what I'm saying. But we use many times to our own justification the tactic that Satan used. And that is attacking what God said. And sometimes it's not a matter of making some big elaborate argument. It's just changing one word. Maybe just adding one word. I will take a moment just to, for you to notice this. If you go back and read in Genesis 2 as to what the command of God was in regards to the tree, and then what Eve quoted him saying, they are not the same. Here's the one difference. Eve added, "And you shall not touch it." Go back and read in Genesis 2, God didn't say that. Therein sometimes is the problem. When we have got in our mind that God has said a certain thing, you know, the Word of God teaches us this. We're not to add to it, nor are we to take away from it. We need to believe it just like God said it. Now, my point in this, the tempter, he brought doubt to Eve's mind about what God had said, and then he vehemently opposed what God said and changed it to mean something completely different. And then he blasphemes God's nature and his very character. In that, he says, God knows that in the day that you eat, you shall be like him. You shall know good and evil. As if God was keeping something from Eve that would really be good for her to have, but God is not really wanting you to have everything that's really good. So he reflected upon God's character. We'll spend time in the next few weeks just talking about a number of implications and applications of that. But I want to say to us in the very get-go that that's where so many of our kids with their peers go wrong. Is that their peers will argue to them to question what you as a parent told them that they should or should not do. They will call into question, did your parents say that you couldn't do that? Is that what they said? Well, if they said that you'll get in trouble or this will really be bad for you, I'm here to tell you, it will not be bad for you. It won't hurt you. And you know what? You know why your parents are they don't want you to have any fun. They don't love you. They don't care about you. You know what? They were born back there in the Stone Age. They don't know what's happening today. They don't know what's cool. They don't know what's going on. So the devil today, whether you're young or old, he has this same basic attack, this methodology that works on all of us at some point in time. And we ought not to be ignorant of his devices, but we are ignorant in that we just don't stop and think about how the devil attacks us. Now what we're looking at how sin and sorrow and pain and grief, guilt and shame and fear all entered this world to begin with. And this is how it started. In the very garden itself. Let me also suggest to us about this attack. He attacks in these three basic ways. And you may recognize these ways because the Bible talks about this in detail. And again, we'll have more to say about it as the weeks go along. And this is recorded for us in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And I will just for a moment read that passage. And then I want to go back and just simply illustrate to you how Satan did do that. In 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, remember the Apostle John, he says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." So, as we take a look at this, I think that you will recall Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4 when he went into the wilderness and was there 40 days and 40 nights. as he fasted, he was tempted of the devil in these three same ways. These exact same three ways. Go back to the Genesis account. Genesis chapter 3. Go back to that account just for a brief moment. I keep telling you everything we're going to study, but we'll examine this in more detail later. But in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, ding, 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 and that it was a delight to the eyes, ding, 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 and that there was a tree, that it was a tree desirable to make one wise, ding, 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 she took from its fruit and ate it and gave to her husband. These three ways, right here. And that's the same thing that attacks us today. Those three ways. So we're studying and talking about this and making all of us aware that the devil has not changed his technique. He has not needed to change his technique because he's sinking everybody in the world with it. It's a bait that he catches everybody with. It's very, very good tactic. And he is very successful with it. Well, in this text, we learn something about the consequences. And we're trying to just examine and look at the beginning story of how sin came into this world. And when sin came into this world, it brought with it guilt and shame and pain and sorrow. The serpent, he is cursed, according to the text, in verses 14 and 15. And the text says, "And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." And I think it's very clear that Satan used the snake. Whether he became a snake or he entered a snake, the snake at some point here in the beginning had legs. And so God, as a curse to the snake, took the legs away from the snake and crawled on his belly. And the text says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." I think there might be the possibility, kind of a double meaning there. When you see a snake today, most people do not like snakes. There are a few people. Damon Ferris loves them. He loves them when they come into his house where he's at. He takes pictures of them, puts them on Facebook, and he's so excited about them. You like them, don't you, Damon? No. Okay. Anyway, I think there is a point here that God's curse upon the snake, it becomes a symbol, as it were, for mankind forever, of the evil that took place in the garden. Now, I don't know if when you see a snake, you think of the devil, or when you see a snake, you think of the fall of man, but I think that's part of that curse. But the more significant application is what Jesus, or what God says here. He says, "And between your seed and her seed," Paul references this passage here. Again, another confirmation of the legitimacy of the text of Genesis, not being mythological, but real, verbally inspired of God. Paul says that God did not say seeds, plural, but seed, singular, referring to the Christ. So what we see through the woman's seed, it's not talking about you and me. It's talking about through her seed would come the seed, Christ. Now notice what he says. "He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." I think when we learn the scheme of redemption story, is that when Jesus was put on the cross, the devil was harming Christ's heel. It was definitely a pain and a problem and an issue. But it was God who had the upper hand. And when Jesus died and rose again the third day, it was Jesus that gave a mortal wound to the head of the serpent when he arose from the dead. And I think we have here in Genesis 3 and verse 15 what we would refer to as the first messianic passage that refers to the coming of the Christ. Now notice, that here we have in the garden the beginning of sin and pain and guilt and shame. But we also have immediately God introducing the hope of man from all of these pains. He gives hope from the very beginning. So as we consider this, I think Eve is cursed to bear children in pain and to be in subjection to her husband. There is two arguments that are made that I would just mention briefly here to us. Paul makes the argument in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and also in 1 Corinthians 11 that it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. So from that standpoint alone, even before there was the sin and the curse, God had man being head over the woman because he was created first. So that happened before the fall, you see. But then God goes further to say, there's going to be more to it than that. You'll bear children in pain, which meant that she would have not bore children in pain prior to that. And I personally think that she did bear children before this sin. But now she's going to bear children in pain, and now you're going to have to be in subjection to your husband. It was a severer curse or punishment. So wives, women, have a restricted area in their life since this sin to be in subjection to men. Not just to your husband, but even in the church. Women are not to take any kind of role of dominance over a man. Why? Because of the sin. So where has basically our whole lives, as we live them, we have some consequences, we have some pain and sorrows that all started from the garden. And here we see God expressing that. Adam was to go out and to prepare the soils. And so, now notice, he prepared the soil. He was to take care of the garden, God commanding that before he ever sinned. Now you can imagine the fact that he would go out and work in the garden. I don't know if he had the whole what he did, but evidently there were no weeds, there were no thistles, but he worked in the garden. My guess is collecting fruit. Just collecting their food and eat. So God puts them in the Garden of Eden. He has all of these trees that they can eat of. My guess is they had to go get it. So that part of that preparation was to go get their food. But now the curse upon Adam is because they have sinned, you're going to sweat. There's going to be thorns. There's going to be thistles. It's going to make it tough. And when you parallel the idea of Adam's consequence of his sin and Eve's consequence of sin, both of them involve pain, difficulty, and yes, subjection to God. We also see the consequence of sin, that there is guilt here. In Genesis chapter 3, notice in verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Then verse 7 says, their eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. Now if you go back to chapter 2, verse 25, here they are in their innocence. Here they are without shame. Here they are without guilt. Here they are without sin. They're both naked, and the text says, and they were not ashamed. But now they eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. They become aware. They're no longer innocent. I believe that God created them as adult human beings. But they were childlike in their innocence of sin. They ate of the fruit. They became aware of their nakedness. And what did they do? They clothed themselves. They took fig leaves. And they covered themselves. They became aware of sin. And when God comes in the garden, Adam says, I hid myself for I was naked. He also includes the fact that he was afraid. Now prior to the sin, They didn't think about being naked. They were not guilty or ashamed of that, and nor were they afraid. So what comes into the world as a result of sin? These very things. Guilt, fear, shame, and separation. You see, there is, ironically, a sense in which the devil argued with Eve that she would not surely die. Because you know what happened? I'm thinking when God would have said that to me, had I been Adam, in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. What would you think? How would you figure that would happen? You come up and you grab the fruit, and there's nothing in the text that says it's an apple. We have no idea what kind of fruit it was. It might have been a banana. It might have been a pineapple. I have no idea what it was. They take that fruit, and as soon as you grab it and you eat it, what would you expect to happen? Die. Fall over dead on a doornail. So Satan deceives Eve. She sees the fruit. She lusts after it. She desires it. She thinks it's going to really make her something, you know, knowledge-wise. She takes the fruit and she eats it. I don't know, but I'm just thinking, human-wise, she eats the fruit and she's waiting. Okay, am I going to die? Well, I didn't die. Here, Adam, have a bite. I didn't die. See, it's not going to hurt you. What is she saying to Adam? See, you're not... the devil's right. But did they die when they ate the fruit? Physically, they didn't die right that moment. But right that moment, they died spiritually. Because death is separation. And they were separated from God. So the devil, you see how he deceives? Oh, you shall not die. What was he appealing to her? Well, you won't die physically just right at the moment. And was he right about that? Well, he was right about that. But was he wrong about that? Yes. Because in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. Do you not, brethren, see that is the same trap we get into every time we sin? It's not that we're stupid and we don't know what God said. We just don't believe it's going to happen the way God said it. So we're doubting the Word of God, just like Satan tempts us to do. So we go ahead and eat of the fruit, and we go, well, see there, that wasn't that bad. So you just put it, you just fill in the blank. Whatever the sin that you are tempted to do, we rationalize that it's really not going to be that bad. The consequences will not be that big a deal. I can live with it. It's okay. It's cool. It won't affect me that bad. It won't affect my spouse. It won't affect my kids. Well, you know, we've done that for years. I've never seen any problem with it. And we're just as blind as bats when it comes to seeing how that the devil has so greatly deceived us again in doing exactly what God said not do. Eve's big mistake, she never should have talked to him. What in the world made her think that was normal to talk to a snake anyway? I mean, if I'm out somewhere and I see a snake and that snake starts talking to me, he's definitely dying. We're getting rid of that dude, right? But she talks to this snake. She should have never spoken to him. Here's another thing. What was she even near the tree for anyway? Notice that the text says that it's in the midst of the garden. And I kind of get the idea, kind of this peripheral all around is all the good fruit. She went in and she looked at it. Never dwell on how good the sinning is going to be. Because sinning, there is some fun to it. There's a buzz to it. There's a feeling of goodness to it. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe we are lying to our children. Unless we tell them, yeah, there's some fun in doing this. But the pleasure of sin is for a season. It only lasts for a moment. And then the consequence kicks in, and that's eternal. And it's important for us to understand that what God has forbidden is not up for debate. One of the things that I appreciated so much about my mom and dad is at the time I thought they were the most difficult, hard-headed, unwilling to reason or to talk about stuff. When they made a law, when they made a rule, I mean, that was in stone. There was no talking out of it. There was no arguing it. There was no debating it. They said it. That was the end of it. And you know what used to really just make them madder than anything? Is when I tried to get it out of stone. When I tried to change it. But we do the same thing with God. Let's be careful that when we have Bible classes and we study our Bible on our own, that we're not going to the Word of God and trying to argue with God as to, why did you say it that way? Why did you tell me I couldn't do that? Why do you say I have to do that? That is the very tactic of the devil. He wants us to attack God as to His character, as what gives Him the right, or where is His love, where is His mercy, where is His kindness to demand such a thing of me. We should never, ever debate what God has forbidden. And never, ever put ourselves in the position to even begin to think about how much better off we would be if we didn't do what God said. Satan is our enemy. Don't ever forget that. Under no circumstances. I don't know what President Trump is doing about Russia here. He's wanting us to play ball with him a little bit. Most people are thinking, no, Russia is Satan. Don't ever play ball with Satan. I don't know that that's exactly apples to apples, but I think you understand what I'm trying to say. It seems as if none of us would ever say, don't ever play ball with Satan. But that's exactly what we do every day. We do exactly that. We play ball with him. We listen to him. We talk to him. We have a discussion. All the pains of life began in the garden by man hearing a lie, man believing a lie, and man obeying a lie. That's how it all got started. But here's the answer to all of life's pains. Man hearing the truth, man believing the truth, and man obeying the truth. Now that seems pretty simple, doesn't it? In fact, we're almost like Naaman. We think that, you know, the prophet of God is going to tell us to do some big thing. That the prophet of God is going to come out and wave his hand and do some kind of major hocus pocus for us to be cured of our leprosy. Surely not go down into these muddy waters of this river and dip 7 times. Surely it's not that simple. One of the things that just touches my heart so greatly, when my wife and I are studying the Bible with someone to become a Christian, I don't know how many times, I've lost track of the number of times, that when we've finished studying with them about how to become a Christian, and this person replies in this way, I don't know why someone has not ever told me this before. This is so simple. I don't know why I never saw it before. I don't usually say to them this, but here's the answer to that. The reason we don't see the simplicity of the gospel is because we are deceived by the deceiver. He knows what you want, and He will give you what you want. Do you want to go to heaven more than anything? It's really pretty simple. But the deceiver will fog it up for you. He'll make it hard. He'll make it difficult. Somebody says, why in the world did Adam eat of the fruit? It is specifically stated by God Himself. And ladies, please, don't get mad at me. The Lord said it. The woman sinned because she was totally deceived. But Adam was not deceived, the text says. Somebody says that men are good at this. They will go to hell for a woman. That's why Adam did it. Did he know it was wrong? Yeah. Why did he eat it? Because he wanted her more than he wanted God. How many men have gone down that road? What do you want more than anything? You want to go to heaven? Had a lady to say to me, a little different perspective, and I think I told you the story. She said, my husband has been married before, and I want you to study with us about what's right and what's wrong. She says, I love him, and I'm married to him. But if we find out we're not supposed to be married, she says, I am not going to hell for him. She made it clear her choice. She wanted to go to heaven more than she wanted her spouse. And that's really kind of what it all comes down to. Do you want to go to heaven more than you want anything else? And when you want that more, that is to go to heaven, it's amazing how simple this is. It's amazing. Well, that's what I come to tell you this morning. If you're here this morning and you have been suffering the pains and ills and the shame and the guilt of this life, there is a cure, and it is Jesus Christ. Come to Him. He can forgive you of any and all of your sin problems. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Would you live for Jesus? And-